The recording that you're about to listen to is a talk from the City Bible Forum. We would appreciate you respecting our copyright by not making copies of this talk or altering the content in any way. We hope that you find the material beneficial. If you would like more information on the City Bible Forum, you can visit us on the web at citybibleforum.org.
Thanks, Lachlan. Afternoon, folks. Great to see you. We're working our way through 10 rules for life. Jordan Peterson, the Canadian psychologist, brought out his 12 rules for life, and it's been a huge seller. But I thought, wait a minute, there were 10 rules for life much earlier than that, and you probably worked out it's the 10 commandments. So I come to the third commandment today. I guess even for people who know what the third commandment is, it's easy to not quite understand the full implications of that. So that's what we're going to look at today. I'd like to begin by just reading to you 18 words. But my guess is the 18 words will have a whole lot of things kind of rolling through your mind. Here we go. Here's the 18 words. Malcolm Turnbull. Okay. Penny Wong. Mother Teresa. Kim Kardashian. Steve Smith. Kathy Freeman. Martin Bryant. Billy Graham, Donald Trump. Now, there's 18 words, but if I could say there's a whole kind of massive amount of information or thoughts or memories or that come with it. Why? Because names aren't just the way that we kind of grunt at each other to get each other's attention. Names carry with them everything about the person. And so if you hear someone's name, the whole file is there about who they are and their reputation. And names have meanings as well. In white Anglo culture where I grew up, the meanings of names are beginning to disappear. Although there's still some that have meanings, like where are we? Like Rose or Grace or Joy or Lily or Tiger. Lachlan put this PowerPoint together for me, and I asked him to find the meaning of my name. Grumpy and simple, no. Forgiving, no. That's the one. So when my mum and dad named me Alan, here we go, handsome and cheerful. What a wonderful name. All right. Is anyone feeling kind of brave enough to tell us their name and the meaning of their name? Peter, you didn't quite volunteer, but Peter, what does your name mean?
The Rock.
The Rock. Okay, excellent. And Rocky? Well, I guess we can work out the meaning of your name.
Yeah,
the Rock?
The Rock.
Okay, well, I've got two Rockies sitting here. Anyone else want to have a name?
Esther, but just a name.
Now, Esther would be from the Bible. Yeah.
Beautiful queen.
Beautiful queen. There you go. Very nice. Very nice.
You're handsome and beautiful.
There you go. All right. Anyone else? Todd, do you know the meaning of your name?
Fox.
Was it?
Fox.
Fox. Okay. Okay, all right. Lachlan means from the Lakeland, or what was the other one you reckon?
Warrior.
Warrior, okay. Righto. Gavin, do you know the meaning of your name?
I think it means white hawk. I looked it up once.
Can you say again?
White hawk.
White hawk. Okay. All right. Okay. Now, in Chinese, the Chinese culture has much more meaning to names. So, for example, my wife's Chinese, so my mother and father-in-law have given Chinese names to all our kids. Our three girls all have Ling, or little bell. So Amy is Mei Ling, which is beautiful bell. Beth is Xu Ling, which is little bell. And Josephine is Zhou Ling, which means the bell that's passed to the next generation. Lovely names. And Yokfung, who you may have received an outline from, she's Jade Phoenix, and all of her sisters have Jade at the beginning of their names. Yeah? Okay, very nice. Very nice. Now, why is it so embarrassing when you forget someone's name? Well, it's like I've kind of forgotten, and then you have to work out. Do you fake it, say, oh, hey, mate, or do you just kind of... I always just go for the, I'm sorry, I've forgotten, I'm an idiot. Anyway. But if someone says bad things about your name or stuff that's untrue, what do we call it? Well, we call it defamation, or to defame them. to attack the good name or reputation of, or by uttering or publishing maliciously or falsely accused, anything injurious, slander or libel. I had to look up what calumniate means, and it means to make false or defamatory statements about, etc. And you still hear regularly that there's been some huge payout to someone who's been defamed by, you know, newspaper or television or whatever. If you're a business, your reputation really matters. And if you go online, there's different companies like reputation.com who will get online to kind of try and clean up your online reputation. Or if you've been a little, how would we put it, unwise about social media, internet removals will come and remove stuff on social media that you wish wasn't there next time you go for a job interview. Now, it may seem strange to you that, if you're not used to the Bible, that is, the God of the Bible is personal, and the God of the Bible tells us that he has a name. Now, in the Old Testament, the God of the Bible meets with Moses in the book of Exodus and is about to give Moses the job of bringing the people of Israel. It's about 1400 BC, bringing the people of Israel out of Egypt and bringing them to the promised land, the land of Canaan. And so Moses says to God, as God speaks to him from the burning bush, Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, well, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And it's the idea that God exists. God is the one who is not dependent on anyone or anything. In fact, God is the one who has being, and everything else comes from him. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. Now you see here, it gets a little bit complicated, the different languages. The name of God, why in Latin text or in English text, YHWH, it would come through. The nation of Israel was so careful about how they said the name of God, they actually forgot how to pronounce it. And so the best guess that the scholars can come up with would be the name Yahweh. But in the English translations, what they've decided to do is the name of God sounds very much like the verb to be, or I am. And so they show it as Lord in all capitals. So where you see the name of the Lord, where are we here? Yep, the Lord in all capitals, that's the personal name of God. You think, okay, why is it? Well, that's very important in the Old Testament. So the God brings Israel, the people of Israel, out of Egypt, brings them to Mount Sinai and gives them the Ten Commandments. And so this is week three. The first week, Lachlan took us through the first and the commandment that sets the scene for everything else. You shall have no other gods before me. They were to worship no other god, to serve no other god, but the God, the Lord, Yahweh, who'd brought them out of Egypt. Second commandment was about how do you worship that God. And we saw last week, well, you shall not make yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. Don't make statues or images. You know God through his words. And then the third commandment, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. All right. Now, if you've heard that commandment before, you think, well, what it's saying is you shouldn't use God's name as a swear word or an expletive, you know, and don't walk around saying, oh, my God, or, you know, if you hit your thumb with a hammer, don't use the name of Jesus as a swear word. Now, that's true, and don't do it. But this means much more than that. This word here, misuse, it's not so much to do with the idea of, you know, swearing or whatever, but it's the idea it can mean to lift or to carry or to take. What it's saying is, if you're a person who carries the name of God, and in the Old Testament was particularly to the nation of Israel, we'll see that it'll apply to followers of Jesus in a moment. If you're a person who carries the name of God, you belong to the God of Israel, be very careful how you carry that name. Be very careful of the way that you act, because God takes it very seriously. Because what you do points to him. In the ancient world, they believed that if you knew the name of a god, you had kind of special access. I guess a little bit like me saying, if I had Malcolm Turnbull's private mobile phone number, I'd have kind of special access to him. It was that idea that you had some kind of control or power with that god. I don't know if you've read in the Gospels, you know, when Jesus confronts a demon and tells them to leave, the person who's demon-possessed will say, "I know who you are, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God." It's that kind of trying to get some kind of control or grasp on Jesus himself. Now, as the rest of the Old Testament rolls out, it's a sad story that at one level, Israel was so careful to not even say the name of God that they might say it wrong, and yet they brought dishonour to the name of God in the way that they lived. And so the prophets will say, because they dishonoured God's name, he sent them into exile. And then later he'll say, for the sake of his name, for the sake of him, his name having glory, that he'd bring them back from exile and restore them and change them. And really it points to what happens in the New Testament. And when you come to the New Testament, there's still great concern about God's reputation. Now, it's the same today, isn't it? The way, if you carry the name of an individual or an organisation, what you do affects their reputation, the way they're regarded. I just think how seriously a school takes it. If you've got school kids misbehaving before or after school and they're in uniform, that's a big deal for the school. Or every now and then there's a rugby league or AFL or rugby scandal, and whatever the players do affects the good name of that particular sport. Or I remember the cricket scandal, the ball tampering thing that happened in South Africa. Why was everyone so upset? Well, because it's not just what happens on the field. Sponsors start to leave and it costs everybody a whole lot of money. Why? Because the reputation of the sport has been damaged. Now, Jesus teaches that exact same thing about the name of God and concern for God's reputation and God's glory and the way that he's treated. So when the disciples say to Jesus, you know, teach us how to pray, what does Jesus say? Well, this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven. Anyone remember the very next line? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Of all of the things that he could start with, it's the name or the glory or the reputation of God, the hallowed to be made holy, to be treated as separate, different, special, honoured. The name of God really matters. And you notice Jesus refers to God as, or teaches his followers to refer to God as Father. Now, when you come to the New Testament, the name, though, that is above every name, the greatest name is the name of Jesus. So when Jesus is about to be born, in a dream, God speaks to Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Joseph is told in Matthew's Gospel, she, Mary, will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. You can see the because, it's kind of the meaning of the name Jesus is about saving his people. Now, it gets a bit complicated. There's a few languages involved. Jesus is the English form of the Greek form Jesus, or Jesus. And then that's the Greek form of the Aramaic or Hebrew name Yeshua, which would be said Joshua for us, which means the Lord saves. And so that's why he's called Jesus. He's the one who will save his people, or the way that God will save his people. And as you push through further, after Jesus has died and been raised again, the Apostle Paul says, as he writes to the Philippians, one day every knee will bow before Jesus, either this side of the judgment day or at the judgment day. And I guess I could say this, the name of Jesus is not like a password or some magic spell. The name stands for who he is and everything about him. But you look at what Paul says, he writes the Christians in Philippi, that's why it's called Philippians. He says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's at the name of Jesus every knee will bow. In fact, if you look a little bit further, that's Paul using a quote out of the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah that's actually about God the Creator, Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament. He takes that and says, actually, it applies completely to Jesus. Okay, so what's that got to do? Christians, the ones who follow Jesus, are the ones who call on his name in the New Testament. If you follow or belong or bow the knee to Jesus, you're the one, a Christian. So, for example, as Jesus' apostles go out and preach in the book of Acts, what are they saying? Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name, and talking about Jesus, no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. It's the name of Jesus. Or Paul writes to the Romans and says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. In fact, you can go further. To be a Christian is to be one who... Well, I'll show you. Paul writes to the Christians in Corinth, and he says, Corinth in Greece, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified, in Christ, made holy, separate, in Christ Jesus, and called to be his holy people. So he writes to the church in Corinth, but notice, together with all those everywhere who, what? Call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. So to be a Christian is to be one who acknowledges or calls on or carries the name of Jesus. Now, why is that important? Well, I know many of us will be followers of Jesus, and there'll be lots of us who aren't. Let me just say... if you're not a follower of Jesus, my guess is you probably do this automatically. And if you are a follower of Jesus, I hope you're aware of it. Okay, what am I talking about? People will assess the person of Jesus by looking at... It's almost automatic. You'll assess the person of Jesus by looking at the behaviour and character of those who claim to follow him. I just think it's just automatic. I had an awkward, embarrassing thing. When I finished Bible college way back in... It was 1989, a long time ago. I went and worked out at Mount Druitt in a church out there. And so on a Friday morning, I had the great privilege of going to speak or try and teach scripture to the inquiring young minds at Shelby High School in the middle of Mount Druitt. So I'd get like, 8M9 or something, and they'd be there, and I'd be trying to teach them about Jesus, which wasn't easy. And anyway, that's another story. But what they do, the little rats, is what the students would do you'd come in and mark the roll, and there'd be like 10 kids, and you'd mark the roll, and they'd all answer, and I'd try and remember the different names. And then I'd say, Bruce, can you? He said, I'm not Bruce. And they'd answer each other's names in the role. And I could not... I was just an amateur. But what they do outside of that, I'd be walking around the school, they would call me Jesus. And so they'd call, hey, Jesus, Jesus. And I'd look around, what? And there's these kids up there looking at me, calling me Jesus. That's what they call me outside of class. Now, that is awkward, and it's not uncomfortable, but I thought later, do you know what? For them, and the fact that they came from families that had never been to church or whatever, my behaviour and the way I treated them had an absolute direct effect on how they regarded the person of Jesus. And that's if you're a follower of Jesus, that's what you've got, once people know that you belong to him. And it can work positively, and I hope for those kids it was positive. It can work positively, but it can also work very negatively as well. So there's one man I know who says he's an atheist. I've talked to him a few times about Jesus. His wife belonged to a really strict, hardcore, fun police kind of church. And when I've talked to him, he's said, if there is a God and there isn't, he wouldn't have put us on earth to be as miserable as those blank blanks down there. And I've got to say, well, yeah, I get the point. So his whole view of what it means to follow Jesus has been kind of, I don't know, poison might be too strong a word, but poisoned by the way these people, they just appear to be the fun police. If you've read the New Testament, the sin or the wrong behaviour that Jesus is absolutely tough on is hypocrisy. There's all sorts of other terrible things that people have done that he's kind of gentle and compassionate, but it's the religious hypocrites that he tears strips off. Why? It's because when you claim to follow God and you don't behave that way, it drags the name of God through the dirt. It affects God's reputation and God's honour, and I think that's why Jesus is so tough on it. If you have a look here in the letter, this is the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to Titus, who was a pastor or a leader of a church. And in chapter 1, he's talking about people who are within the Christian church but behaving corruptly and kind of deliberately and deceitfully doing that. He says, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted, I think he means in their attitudes and their motivations, corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted, but the real sharp edge is here. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They're detestable, disobedient, etc. So to claim to follow Jesus and then deny him by your actions, the New Testament writers say it's a terrible thing. And you know what? I don't know about you, but I listened to the Royal Commission findings into child abuse day by day for months, and it just broke my heart. Because it's a tragedy in at least two different ways. One's a tragedy that kids and young people have been abused, and that's terrible. But the other tragedy is, what has it done to the name of Jesus and the credibility of so much Christian witness in this country? And so that's the third commandment. If you carry the name of Jesus or the name of God, we need to take that seriously. And so, okay, here's a trivial example. You know, if you've got a Christian bumper sticker on the back of your... If you're a follower of Jesus and you've got a Christian bumper sticker on the back of your vehicle, I hope no one's got that one. I think that one comes from America, but anyway. Jesus, Mum, Dad, etc. That's slightly better, humming for Jesus. You better drive the right way. Why? Because people are going to... It's the way you drive points to what Jesus is like. It can also be very positive. The reason that I'm a Christian now, or the beginning of it all, was that when I came down here from the country to study and went and lived in New College over at New South Uni, the young guy in the room beside me, Bryson Smith, was a Christian. And it was the way that he lived impressed me so much. The way that he treated people, the integrity, his self-discipline, his wisdom, just a whole lot of things. And when he said, would you like to come and hear the Bible with me, hear the Bible taught, I thought, yes, mate, you've got something there's something about you that really impresses me. So it can work very positively as well. And my guess is, for most people I've met who've become followers of Jesus as an adult, almost always it is, they've got to know someone who is a follower of Jesus, and the way that they've lived has given their words credibility. It's not everything, but it's the way you live that gives your words credibility and has made someone begin to take Jesus seriously. Now, that's what the third commandment's all about. Because ultimately, the beating heart of the Christian faith is not so much, I'll become a Christian and Jesus will make you healthy, wealthy, beautiful, etc. No. It's that to follow Jesus is to find forgiveness because he is generous and died for us and loves us. But it's then to live his way and ultimately to bring him glory, because it's all about him.
ever do enough bad things that you basically you unfollow him.
Yep. The Bible says that you become friends with God simply through faith. Now, faith means it's not in the New Testament, it's trust. And that is that just by trusting that God will forgive you, you're able to be his friend and find forgiveness and the promise of eternal life. And the New Testament also says that faith or trust will show itself in how you live. Because to say, oh, I trust Jesus that he's good and wise and will care for me, oh, and incidentally, I'm going to live totally the other way or disobey him constantly, shows that you don't actually trust him. So it's what you do actually speaks louder than what you say. And the book of James is particularly onto that to say, so James says, oh, you say you believe? Great, the devil believes. It's what you do that speaks much louder than that. Now, that's not to say that you'll be perfect, because the New Testament says you'll never be perfect, but are you trying to, because you trust him, trying to put the teachings of Jesus into action and to follow him? So the New Testament is very tough. You can say, yeah, I believe, but it's what you do that says. In fact, I've been listening to a psychologist lately who says, if you want to know what you really believe, just look at what you do. We can be good at, you know, deceiving ourselves. It's what you do that actually shows what you really believe. So that's, if you're a follower of Jesus, I'm not meaning to put the guilt on you, but it's the third commandment is not the way that I would have written it. The name of God and God's reputation, and hence the name of Jesus and his reputation, is very, very important to him and the way that you're meant to live.
So you may, yes, well, you may do the odd sinful thing, but the most important thing is you've got to act in his name as him, even kind of.
Yeah.
You know, sort of.
Yeah. Yes. Look, to be a follower, you'll always do stuff that's wrong.
Right.
But the point is, if you like, I'm having a go. I'll ask for forgiveness when I get it wrong. I'll be honest about that, try and be humble about that, but I am trying to have a go to genuinely to follow him.
Yeah.
When Paul writes to Timothy, who's a pastor in a church, he says, let people see your progress. He never says, show people you've arrived, but basically, modern translation, let people see that you're having a go, that you're for real. You're doing your best.
The recording that you have just listened to is from the City Bible Forum. For more information about City Bible Forum events in your city, or to order other talks, please visit citybibleforum.org.